me to be in this state of mind.
All right, thank you. Now, I want to talk about a good man today. What is a good man? What qualifies a person to be called a good man? Well, before we can even answer that, I guess we'd have to look and ask the question, what is good? Now, surely, as Bible believers, we would say that a person must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that can only come by salvation in order to be called good. We readily acknowledge, along with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, remember it was in Isaiah 64:6, that it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. There's nothing permanent to life. It comes to an end. Sooner, later for some, and our iniquities, like a wind, has taken us away. Just like a leaf dries up, the wind comes along, blows it away. So the result of our iniquities is that we are just taken away. But in Isaiah 64:6, it says, all our righteousnesses. If you were to look at it, you'd see it's N-E-S-S-E-S. Righteousnesses. In other words, not our righteousness in the sense of a condition that we exist in, but our acts of righteousnesses. Self-righteous. That's our self-proclaimed goodness. Does not qualify a person to be called a good man. What qualifies us to be called a good man, we're going to look at. Now, I had you go to Acts. Keep your place there. We will come to it. But right now, I'm going to go to Romans. In the book of Romans, in chapter 4. There is the fact that born-again Christians, are you saved? Have you been born again? Well, the fact is that born-again Christians are righteous. Now, you might not feel righteous, but this is not a matter of how you feel, okay? the fact that we are righteous through faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scriptures? What's the Bible say about this? Abraham believed God. And what was the result of that? It was counted unto him for righteousness. When we believe God, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, then it is counted to us for righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are indeed made righteous by divine grace. Okay? We're made righteous by divine grace. Now, I know all of those terms. We understand. We agree. We got it. But we got to try and connect the dots on it. Judicially. Okay, now hang on to that word. Judicially, we are declared righteous. Justified, if you please. But we are not just declared righteous. God declared, we put our faith in Jesus and God declares us, hey, he's righteous. Now he doesn't look righteous. He doesn't act righteous. He may not feel righteous. But God, when you put your faith in Jesus, declared you to be righteous. Amen. But not just declared us, The Bible teaches he made us righteous. And all of this is by grace through faith. Romans, still in Romans. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, who was that one man? Adam. And because Adam sinned, everybody following him has a sin nature. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, see it? You say, well, I don't see it. Well, open your Bible. How are you going to see it if you don't have your Bible open? Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 19. You say, you're not very nice this morning. No, I'm just me. Okay? And you're supposed to have your Bible open looking at it. That's how you learn these things. That way you don't have to say, well, you know, I remember Pastor Hain gave a message one time on righteousness. I'm not quite sure what it was he said. You have a better chance of remembering what he said if you're seeing it in the Bible. All right, let's go back now. That's over. So, yes.
In that verse, why does it say many were made sinners and not all?
Well, it's a good question.
Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, very good. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As many as believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, all could be made righteous, but only as many as believe in Jesus Christ. And they shall be, what does it say there, the end of the verse? Made righteous. So God declares us righteous. Whatever your age was when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God declared you to be righteous. But he not only declared it, and see, that's the judicial act. A judge can make a declaration regarding a criminal, and God made a declaration regarding the sinner, and that is that we're righteous. Not by what we do, but by what Jesus did. But then he went one step further, and he actually began to work something in us, and it made us righteous. And according to 5:19, we've been made righteous, and it's through faith, through the grace that comes to us by faith. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, chapter 3 and verse 9, Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that'd be self-righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's, he made us to be righteous, and it's by faith that we have that. Now, you know, I'm thinking when I was urging everyone to look at the verse, I know Pastor has said already, and it's a very good thing that he says, and that is, if you have difficulty finding the scriptures that we're looking for at any given point, then just sit and listen and hear it. And I didn't include that in my little lecture on looking up the scriptures, okay? And I wanted to acknowledge that, because that is a good thing and a true thing. All right, now that eases my conscience a little bit. However, along with this imputed righteousness. Okay, now I just threw out another word, didn't I? I talked about judicial righteousness, where God declares us to be righteous. There's another term, imputed. If you do any amount of reading on the subject of righteousness and how we get righteousness and what God does regarding righteousness with the Christian, you will come across the word imputed. That's another term for declared. Now maybe you're thinking, as I have, well then why don't they just say declared? And I began to realize some people have a bigger vocabulary than I do. And therefore, to them, the word imputed is just basic. But I'm me, and it was never basic. Okay, I didn't use in my common conversation the term imputed. Okay, it means declared. And so, along with this imputed / declared righteousness, we as Christians have, here it is, another term, imparted righteousness. Imparted. Now that word's a little easier to understand, okay? If it's imparted to me, I can grasp that it's coming to me and it's happening in me, and that's where the matter of being made righteous comes in. Now I throw these terms out not to confuse matters, certainly not to impress, okay? Because all you do when you try to impress somebody with big terms and everything is you get the opposite reaction, okay? I forget who, one of the famous preachers of the past said that we need to put everything down in the bottom shelf so everybody can get it.
Amen.
Okay? And yet at the same time, like I said, if you're going to do any amount of reading on the subject of righteousness, you're going to come across these terms. And so we're made righteous by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now the outgrowth or the outliving of Christ's righteousness and of Christ's righteous life in us will call a Christian to be deemed as a good man. All right, here's the situation. You tell somebody that you have been saved, that you have become a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a cousin you're talking to. Might be a closer family member, a friend at work, whatever the situation. You're telling them that by faith, Jesus Christ has come into your life and has made you a new person as a believer in Jesus. Now, if they do not see righteous living, they're going to question the validity of your statement. They're going to question whether you're actually, if you have what you claim, okay? And if they have any kind of church connection and understand any of the matters of faith, then they even question more. And so the outgrowth, in other words, the outliving, God declared us righteous, he made us righteous, now there we are, righteous in Jesus Christ. And the living out of that righteousness is what we call sanctification. Okay? Sanctification, you say again, I don't understand that term. The Sunday school is a teaching time. And what I'm trying to impart to you is some of these terms so that as you do any amount of reading, okay, you come across these terms, they won't be foreign to you. But the doctrine of sanctification, we are, the most basic understanding of sanctification is that we are set apart to God, okay? Now, you go in the Old Testament and you read, and there were various objects that were used in the tabernacle, and they were sanctified. They were set apart, okay? A candlestick, a showbread. These were things that were used elsewhere. But the ones in the tabernacle, they were set apart to God for that use. And so in the doctrine of sanctification, what we're learning is that we are set apart. You see, we've been declared righteous. We've been made righteous. Now we're set apart to God for his purpose. We are expected to be righteous by our personal living. That's what God expects. And if we're not, then we are failing in what God has intended for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, back a few books, pages from Philippians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy there, okay, is not H-O-L-Y, but it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely. So the very God of peace, Paul says, should sanctify you, set you apart. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's goal is that we would live blameless. I'm just giving you some time to think about that.
Amen. All right.
Okay. We're to live blameless. You think we're going to achieve it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has given us the resources whereby we can do right and be right before God.
Amen.
Now, it is not enough that we're declared and made righteous. We must also experience, we must actually have as evidence God's righteousness. Living righteously does not secure our righteous position. That was done by Christ on the cross. But what our righteous living does, it verifies to other people that what we say and what we claim is true. Righteous living. What is righteous living? Well, blankety blank blank blank. Okay? That kind of talk. That's not righteous living.
That's right.
Getting out from the store and looking at your receipt. Oh, they only charged me $10 for that. It said it was $15 on the shelf. Guess I looked out on that one. That's not righteous living. Righteous living is going back in, showing the receipt, and saying, look, I only paid $10. The shelf says 15. Would you check that out, please? Oh, wow. Yeah, you're right. I didn't charge you enough for that. Well, I want to make up the difference. You say, whoever does that? I've done that. And I know there's others sitting here that have done that. And if you don't do that, you're not living righteously. Now, I've just given two examples, how we use our tongue and the example of shopping and a mischarge. But the fact of the matter is that we are to verify God's presence in our life. Now, listen, that not only verifies it to somebody who's watching you, that verifies it to yourself.
Amen.
Let a man examine himself and Amen. See if he be in the faith. Well, how do I examine myself? Well, here's one way. Oh, by the way, you live with somebody, don't you? A husband, a wife, your children. You know, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, not holding it over their head.
Amen.
And saying, well, you said the same thing last week.
And last year.
You see? And last year.
Yeah.
And on and on. And so, how we treat those who we love. Many of you know I used to have a radio program and we played a lot of country songs. And whenever, to my shame, whenever I didn't treat my wife the way I should, then when she would be listening to the radio program, she would hear the song and I'd point to the engineer and he'd start playing the record after I gave an introduction. You only hurt The one you love. And I don't remember the rest of the words. And she knew that I was acknowledging that I was wrong.
I think we've all been there.
Yeah, I'm sure we've all been there. But the fact of the matter is, we need to live righteously. Now, Barnabas, I said Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them. So now they're branching out beyond the Jews. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. That was the center base of this new Christian belief and ministry. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man. It says of Barnabas, he was a good man. I began by asking the question, what is a good man? Well, first of all, they must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They must be living out righteous actions in their life. And Barnabas gives an example. He had a generous spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 4, it says he sold what he had and gave it to the church. Now, I don't believe that's giving us the instruction that we need to sell everything and give it to the church. It's telling us what they did.
Right.
It's an historical account of what they did, okay, back in that day. But Barnabas did it. So he was not a selfish man. He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And Saul got converted. He was happy for the Lord being in his life. And so he wanted to, you know, get with the other Christians. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I mean, they saw him persecuting Christians. Now he comes along. Well, this is just a ruse. I mean, this guy isn't genuine. He's just saying this so he can catch us and he's going to persecute us. 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas said, now look, I've seen what this guy does. I know what he used to do, but I've seen what he does now. Barnabas observed him. Barnabas wasn't quick to judge him. Just yesterday, I was dealing with a matter and a situation, and I prayed and I asked the Lord, now help me as I observe what's happening here, help me to not judge the person in the situation. You see, you can't help but observe some situations, and they may need some response from you, and you can give the right response without having to have a feeling of judging the person. That's God's business. Ours is just to interact with them. And that's what Barnabas was doing. He was interacting with Saul. And so he brought him to the apostles. He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how Saul saw the Lord, and that he had spoken to him, the Lord spoke to Saul, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, Saul wasn't the only one persecuting Christians. So now here comes Saul, and he's proclaiming the name of Jesus. So he put himself in a position whereby he could be persecuted. Apparently, Saul was a bit more humble than a lot of people who would have been maybe quick to speak up and tell the people that didn't believe him what he did and how he did it and all of that. But Barnabas spoke up for him.
Yeah,
do you have a Barnabas in your life? If you do, I know you're thankful to God for it. Because a Barnabas is a person who's going to be sensitive to the Spirit and the Spirit's leading, just as Barnabas was here. And he had an influential spirit in chapter 11 and verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them. See, he didn't only observe the grace of God, but he was happy about it. Sometimes we'll observe the grace of God working, but we're not all that happy about it because of the feelings we have toward the person.
Yeah, come on.
And we have feelings that aren't correct, but they'll keep us from being a Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. I want to be filled with the Spirit. You know how you're going to know it? When you live like a Barnabas. Not by speaking in tongues. Not by miraculous things that take place by you. But here we're told that he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added to the Lord. He had a very cooperative spirit. It says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, because he wanted to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, the believers that were at Antioch. And they taught much people. A lot of people were taught. Taught.
That's right.
We need, the teaching helps us to get an understanding. Preaching exhorts us to apply it to our life.
Yeah.
Teaching imparts facts and knowledge. We need that. You say, well, God works in my heart. He works in your brain, too. Okay? You when you say he works in my heart, you get this good feeling kind of situation. And that doesn't cut it when the pressure comes. But when you've got the knowledge of the Word of God that's in your life, then that's what can help you and keep you. And so he assembled himself with the church and taught, and they were called Christians first in Antioch, but they were there for a year. Now you think after a year, if Saul were a fake, Barnabas would have picked up on it, don't you think?
Right.
And when somebody's around you for a year, they can pick up on it too. And if you're real, if you're genuine, they'll recognize it. They'll realize that there's some need for growth. And they're not going to criticize you to somebody else. You know, like, hey, you know, that Tim, he's an okay guy. But you know the thing I've noticed about him? And then lay out all of the things that a person noticed. No, that's not the way the Bible does it. You get in interaction with Tim and you realize he's got some areas and some needs in his life, and I don't have that kind of interaction. To me, he's just a perfect young man, okay? Now, there are others who will differ with that, I know. Now, but anyway, after a year, I'd know. And that was the case with Barnabas. After a year, he knew that this man, Saul, who became Paul, was real. All right. God answered prayer. Help me get through this in one time. And I did it. And that is victory, let me tell you. That is victory. Father in heaven, thank you for Barnabas. I pray that you'd help each one of us to have at least an aspect of the spirit of Barnabas.
The Lord with you.